You may be seated. The sermon this morning will be coming from John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Pray with me. God, as we pursue You in Your Word, move in us by Your Spirit and give us good understanding. Adjust our vision. Adjust our thinking. That we would know You more perfectly. And we would love You more perfectly. That You would be glorified more in our life as we display Your splendor and Your glory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my early 20s, I took it upon myself and I was leading some cave explorations, and one of the places that we enjoyed going was Laurel Caverns. And when you went to Laurel Caverns in those days, it may be different now, all you had to do was sign this piece of paper that says, I'm a professional cave explorer, and you could lead people around in Laurel Caverns. And I said, why not? And I did that. And I would take people in. Now, Laurel Caverns, it's 46 stories into a mountain. It's 3 miles with different chambers and different trails. People have been lost in Laurel Caverns for extended periods of time. But in my arrogance, I would just sign the paper and I would take people, usually friends or friends of friends, and we would descend miles into a mountain. Well, as I was traveling along one of these times, I looked back and some of the people that were supposed to be with me weren't with me anymore. So I was taken aback and I'm shouting into the darkness, calling people, and eventually I hear little voices and I tell these people, you stay here while I go find them. And I left and I went and I found the people and I brought them back. And when I got back, some people in this party were missing now. And I asked, where'd Topper go? They said, he went in that hole. And I asked, why did Topper go in that hole? They said, he thought he would go out. And I asked, why does Topper think that's the way out? They said, well, someone drew an arrow there. And I said, who cares if someone drew an arrow there? That doesn't mean that person knew what they were doing. That doesn't even mean that person thought that was the way out. Someone simply drew an arrow. So I had to go and explore and try to find Topper down this hole. As we look at this world and as we look at life and we would try to discern who the true God is, discern who Christ is, there are people all over the place drawing arrows, saying Jesus is this or Jesus is that. We would watch the History Channel and think, the History Channel will give us the truth. The History Channel will give us this objective perception of reality and truth and of Scripture, of history. We look and it's full of lies. I've watched and I've seen them pull people up and they expound on Hebrew text or Greek text. And I'm looking and I'm listening and thinking, I'm not that good of a scholar, and I know this person is wrong. So as we live in a world where people are pointing this way, or pointing that way, or saying this about Jesus Christ, or that about Jesus Christ, John was dealing with the same thing in his day. You see, all along people had been talking about the true God. People had been talking about Yahweh and had a particular understanding of Yahweh. And the teachers of the time and the rulers of the time had this particular perception of God. And then Jesus Christ shows up. And people are then speculating. They're making guesses and they're drawing arrows on walls and people are starting to go down tunnels. Trying to figure out which way to go or just taking all of this in. Well, here, John, who knew Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who was taught by Jesus. Here, John, carried along by the Holy Spirit, brings us these words, explaining particularly and exactly who Jesus is. Now, a right understanding of Jesus Christ, a right affirmation of who Christ is, so pivotal for the work of the church. Now, as we look here, and it talks about Jesus being the light of the world, you're called the light of the world. And if we're not thinking rightly about Christ, if we're not directing people rightly about Christ, we're allowing people to go down these holes, to descend in the shadow. So as we look at who Jesus is and what he has done, we're going to embrace Christ. We're going to embrace who he really is. We're going to rely completely on him for our salvation, for our light, for our life. And he will indeed be glorified as we think about him rightly and announce him rightly. Now, the first step in this journey and the way that the Holy Spirit leads John to open this up just simply says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, this is significant. This echoes back to Genesis. It echoes back to what was stated there. And people have said this before, but the idea in the beginning of Scripture is, it makes no argument for God. It gives, there's no attempt to say, this is where God came from. This is where God was. This is what God was doing. It simply states, God is. God is. God exists. And then we see everything else unfolding from that. God speaks, and then something is. But flowing from that, and flowing from that reality, is the fact that God exists. And when I draw this, when I try to illustrate this for people, I build a timeline, and you have creation on the timeline, and you have the apocalypse at the other end, where God brings everything into conformity, and he's dwelling in his midst, and you have this framework, and this is time. God exists outside of that, beyond time. When time starts, God is. There is no timeline for God. And John takes things here and he grabs them and he just gives everything a good shake as he's talking about Jesus Christ. Because people were saying that there's a time when Jesus was not. But here, John and the Holy Spirit put things in perspective. As Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God. Here it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. You see, Jesus isn't this manifestation that happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus didn't come into being when he was in Mary's womb. Jesus didn't come into being in a manger. It didn't happen that way. He was. In the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus existed. And we need to think about Jesus in these terms that we have the timeline and we have Jesus all over the timeline, but extending beyond the timeline, and things exist by him. He spoke them and they became reality. He holds all things together. And we look at this world and we see that the people have drawn arrows and they're rejecting this. And there are these misconceptions about Christ. And there's false religions that pretend to pull Christ into them and pretend to be Christian. Mormonism would be an example. They would say, we believe in Jesus. But they believe Jesus is Satan's brother. You see arrows pointing, misguiding, misconceptions. But we see here Jesus, the eternal Savior, existing outside of time and beyond time. Now, as we continue on here, we see that Jesus is necessary for a right understanding of God. We look at verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A good way to understand this is to see Jesus as the expression of God. There's one place where it talks in Scripture, it talks about Jesus revealing God. If you look at the Greek, it's Jesus exegetes God. He explains who He is. He explains the reality of God. And it isn't just with His speech, but it is in His person. It is the way that He lived. It is the way that He loved the Father. It is the way that He loved man. It was the way that He walked. He expressed God. John Calvin puts it this way, saying that as Jesus is the Word or the speech of God, as you may wonder about me, or I would wonder about you, wonder who you are, to teach you my mind, I would speak to you. I would explain where I've come from. I would explain how I think. I would explain the way that I live. Jesus here is being portrayed as the speech of God, the revealing of who God is. And that's how we know Him. This past week, there was this guy that's on Facebook, and he's had cartoons on his Facebook page, and I've been curious about the illustrations, and I've wondered who they are. And then he had this new picture up, and in his picture, the cartoons were poking out from behind him. And I looked, and I thought, I think this guy drew these things. And he's a believer. And I was going to ask him on Facebook, what's your story, man? And I decided, you know what, instead of just asking him there, and I say, let's get together. Let's sit down. So we got together and we sat down and I said, tell me your tale. And he told me about where he's come from. He told me about his life. And I asked, what's Christ doing in your life? And he unpacked that for me and asked, what kind of journey has Christ taken you on? And he's unpacked that. And through his speech, I know this guy now. You see, through Christ, the speech of God, we know God. We know who He is. We know what He's like. And He is so much the manifestation of God. John 8:42 says, Jesus speaking to the Jews, He said, if God were your Father, you would love Me. You see, no one could live in that time and come into and interact with Christ and not love Christ, unless they already didn't love the Father. People in this world, in this time, the people that we interact with, they cannot love God unless they love Christ. It's the simple reality of it. How could you love me and hate everything about me? You see, if someone doesn't know Christ, they don't know the mind of God. They don't know who He is. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So the reality is manifested in love for Christ. Loving God is manifested in loving Christ. Apart from loving Christ, there is no love for God. And this is the truth regarding every false religion that's out there. No matter how sincerely held someone's belief is, it is false and it is a rejection of the true God if they don't embrace Christ. When I was younger, I believed that walking on water was simply a matter of faith. And so I would spend my time at my uncle's lake and I would try to conjure up enough faith to walk on water. And I did it one day until I was just exhausted. Because I never start halfway. I wouldn't start on the shore. I would start in the middle of the lake on the floating raft, of course. No matter how much I believed, that I could walk on water. No matter how much I manipulated my thinking, I couldn't do it. I couldn't alter reality with my thinking. No matter how much someone believes that Allah is the true God, no matter how much someone believes that Buddha is the true God, they cannot alter reality. They cannot make that person a manifestation of the true God. It cannot happen. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the one true God. Now as we look at Jesus here in verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now we look here and we see a relationship happening between Father and Son. And this is where some of the tension happens, and this is where some of the confusion happens, because how would we say Jesus is with God, and yet Jesus is God, and yet it is clearly stated here. He's with God, and He is God. You see, this statement here represents relationships, and it represents every relationship. Either you're with me, or you're against me. You're with someone, or you're against them. And this is manifestation, manifested completely and distinctly, with no if, and, or buts about it, in a relationship with God. Either you're with Him, or you're against Him. Now, people like to think in terms of being spiritually unaffiliated. I saw this movie, and it was supposed to be a remake of the Iliad and the Odyssey, and these men are driving down the road, and they see somebody standing at a crossroad with a guitar, and they stop, and they pick the guy up, and they get into the car, and they ask the guy, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I was at this crossroad last night, and I met the devil. And I made this deal with him. I sold him my soul in exchange for making me an incredible guitar player." And the guy driving the car said, "Well, isn't that a coincidence? These two bozos here just got saved. It appears that I'm the only one in the vehicle who's currently spiritually unaffiliated." But there is no such thing as being spiritually unaffiliated. You're with God. Even if you don't think you're against Him, He's against you. If you're not with Christ, you're not in Christ. You see, God meets everyone and is in a relationship with everyone. They're with Him, or He's against them. There was that great account in Joshua where Joshua goes out and there's this man there in glistening armor with a sword, and Joshua asks, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And this is, many believe, a manifestation of Christ at that time. And he says, "Neither." God doesn't come along to get on our side. But we either get on His side or He's against us. And we see Christ here in this union. Jesus Christ is with God. Jesus is the Son who's with Him. So the question would always be, are you with God? The question as we interact with people in life, are you with God? And that is manifested through a relationship with Jesus. Jesus who is with God. Jesus who is in union with God. Because we lack this perfection, we lack this holiness that would illustrate that we are in union with Him. So it's through union with Christ that you are with Him. And apart from that, He is against you. So we find hope there in union with Christ and knowing Jesus as the expression of who God is. As we continue on, and we've touched on this, we look again at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here we see Jesus is God. Now the connection between Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father is a union that is so complete and so perfect that they're one. The Shorter Catechism talks about them being of the same substance. They're of the same holy stuff, whatever we would say that is. I think in terms of, and I apologize because every illustration of the Trinity falls short. Although we see hints of it in the things God has made, all illustrations of it fall short. But I think in terms of a tree that's grown up, and you've seen trees that come and they split, and both parts are the tree. But they're different parts of the tree, but they're made of the same stuff. The Holy Spirit leads the prophets as they pen the Scripture in such a way that Father and Son, and talking about the Father and Son, are actually used interchangeably. It'll talk in the Old Testament about Yahweh. In the King James, that's where you see Jehovah translated, and you see it that way in our Psalter. It'll talk about Jehovah or talk about Yahweh. And then in the New Testament, it'll talk in terms of me speaking about Christ and reference these passages about Yahweh. Saying, this is Jesus. Yahweh is Jesus. The one true God is Jesus Christ. See, this truth is painted so beautifully here. In the beginning was the Word. And this echoes, boom, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. Here, in the beginning was the Word. Just in case you're getting confused about that, or any reader would be getting confused, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There is that union, and the Word was God. In Psalm 27, 1, it says, the Lord, that's Yahweh, is my light and is my salvation. And then John 1, 17, Jesus is the light. If you look through Scripture, Jesus is salvation. So later on, Jesus will explain, I and the Father are one. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now I imagine somebody being converted from Judaism and them sitting down and thinking that Jesus isn't God. Jesus is just the Messiah. But as they're converted and they read, and they would read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I can imagine them saying, what? Oh, wait. But it doesn't stop. There is no waiting. It goes on and continues to pound the idea home that Jesus is God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This is echoing the reality of Genesis chapter 1. As God made the heavens and the earth, everything in the heavens, everything in the heavens, the earth, everything on the earth, the Word made everything. Jesus Christ made everything. Here we have an example of an explanation of God, the Father and God the Son being used. They're the same person. To know one is to know the other. If you don't know the Son, you don't know the Father. Here explain that Jesus makes everything and also makes everything belong to Jesus. And here the intimacy. The intimacy that nothing has come into being that has come into being, this is you. You did not come into being apart from Christ. The Scripture explains in Psalm 119:73, the psalmist moved by the Spirit says, you have made me and fashioned me. Psalm 139 talks about you being knit together. And when you think in those terms and think of the intimacy, or even thinking about the other people in your life, the people that have blessed you and loved you, if I think about the people who have ministered to my soul and taught me, and looking at those people, thinking, Jesus made them. Jesus knit them together. Jesus holds them together. Looking at the blessing in our lives, if we think of our children, those of us who have children, thinking, Jesus made them. Jesus knit them together. We have this amazing intimacy as we walk through this world. As many of you know, I'm an artist. And I remember the first time going to a museum and walking through and seeing these people and seeing their skills and different paintings. And even now, the image of these paintings from my childhood are burned into my mind. I just saw them and marveled at them so greatly. I walked through and was like, wow, wow. And I was just surrounded by these great works of people who had dedicated their lives into perfecting their gifts. I walk in here, and I can look at you, and I can see the work Christ has done in your life. And I should be saying, wow. Wow. Look at what God has done. Look at what God is doing. Look at what Jesus has done. Look at what Jesus is doing. Walk outside and look at the clouds and say, wow. Look at the glory of Jesus being announced by the heavens. Those great harvest moons rising. Wow. Look at what Jesus is doing. And we look at how he unfolds everything and say, wow. You see, everything's been made by him. You have. I have. Your pew. Your loved ones. Ordained have been your steps. Ordained has been your salvation. Ordained has been your perfect sanctification. You being made into the image of Christ. By Christ. By the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a part of the challenge here and a part of the danger here is where we allow glory to go. As we reflect a little more on verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. We find ourselves in the place where we're required to give glory to Christ, or glory is going somewhere else. I think of glory and its weight and value, and people assigning things weight and value. You know, we've all made the mistake of not taking care of something in our lives, not providing for it. You know, I was given a car when I was 16. I did not take care of that car. I did not know the value of a vehicle. Changing the oil was not a priority. Nothing was a priority. It was in Ohio. There were no inspections. Nothing mattered. And I drove that thing till I killed it. Assigning value to something doesn't make it valuable, but it recognizes the value of something. Giving glory to Christ doesn't make him valuable, but you recognize the value of Christ. As we deal with people who don't value Jesus, they don't know him. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he's done. They don't value him. If you look on our little business cards for the church, the line on top of it says, Christ deserves your worship. That's displaying his value, what he deserves. As people give credit to other things for creation or the way that things are or the way that people are or the skills that people have, they're putting value somewhere. And as he is the light and we are meant to shine brightly and point to him, we help people to acknowledge and recognize Christ's true value. who he is, what he's done. So why do we worship? Because it makes us feel better? Because of what we get out of it? Or do we worship Jesus because he deserves it? Displaying the reality of the situation. He deserves worship. As we point others to Christ. Why? Because he deserves worship. As we live and labor. Why? To get what's best? Or because we love? Because he has made us with God. Emmanuel. God with us. We couldn't get to him. So he came to us. He stooped down. He has loved us. He's revealed himself to us. So we acknowledge his glory. So we point to him. So we serve him. I challenge you. Make sure you haven't been crawling down some hole where Satan's drawn an arrow. Make certain you're thinking rightly about Christ. And you're shining your light in such a way that others will be drawn to Jesus. Pray with me. God, our God, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in your Son given for the forgiveness of our sins. We rejoice in you making us with you through Jesus. Thank you then because you've spoken your mind. You have uttered speech in the form of Jesus, the form of your Son. You've displayed truth and reality. You've displayed who you are. So move in us by your Spirit that we will love who you really are. And that you will be our all in all. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The next psalm.